Open your Bibles this morning or tonight, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. What kind of Baptist church are we anyway? We forget potluck. My goodness. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. I'm just going to read one verse tonight. Look at verse 10. It says, "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for your Bible that you've given us, Lord, that we can study it, we can read it, that we can learn more about you, Lord, and that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm thankful that you've given us, allowed us to pray, Lord, so we can stay in contact with you. And Lord, what a great thing it is, Lord, that we can speak to you and have you speak to us. And Lord, I just pray tonight through your word that you show us truths, Lord, and remind us of certain truths and help us to always hold these truths dear, Father, as we look at these things. And I pray tonight if there's somebody who's not saved tonight, Lord, I pray they'll get saved. I pray you'll give them great conviction, Lord, through your word. I also pray, Lord, that there are people tonight that just need comfort or maybe have doubts about their Christian walk. Lord, help them to see that these great truths we're going to look at tonight. And Lord, help them just to hang on to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this particular proverb here written by Solomon, Solomon is telling his hearers that he has some sayings that are very important. So important that if we hear those sayings and receive those sayings, then the years of our life will be many, according to these scriptures. Now, we know that the words of Solomon, that the words that he wrote, were inspired of God, and we know that the wisdom that Solomon had came from above. And so if you keep that in mind, then really what we're told here is that if you hear what the Lord has to say and do what he tells you to do, you're going to live longer. Amen? That's basically what we're reading here. And you say, well, how much longer? Well, certainly, if you do things the Lord's way, and you obey the Bible and you do what the Bible tells you to do, I mean, then you're going to live longer in this life. That's true. In fact, everything that God says is absolutely right. If everything we did it the way God wants it done, then our crops would be healthier. Everything would be better. Our laws would be a whole lot more just, and we would live longer. I mean, if we did it God's way. So certainly on this side of eternity, we would live longer. But also, considering the fact that if we do what God says in obeying the gospel, then when we get on the other side of eternity, we live forever. Amen? And so when it says here, to receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many, that's not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Now, Solomon here had, when you read throughout the Old Testament, you'll find out that in Proverbs and certainly Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, you'll find out that he had many sayings. In other words, he said many things. And they were very important. And certainly, we need to pay attention to everything that Solomon said. Sure or dependable, trustworthy to the point where they're absolutely true, that you can count on it, that you can depend on it. When it says that something is faithful, how many of you realize that the Bible says that God is faithful? You know what that means? That means you can count on him every single time. He's absolutely faithful. And so when his word says that these are faithful sayings, that means you can take it to the bank that what it's saying is absolutely true. It's faithful. It's a faithful saying. It is absolutely true because we know all the Bible is true, but he's wanting to put an emphasis on it by saying these are faithful sayings worthy of all acceptation. These are things that you need to hang on to, things that he really wants you to understand. And I'm just going to tell you, when we look at the faithful sayings tonight, when we look at these, if you think about each one of them, I think it's going to give you a lot of comfort in your Christian walk. Because whenever things start to go wrong in my life, I really hang on to these faithful sayings because the Lord wants us to know that these are things that are important. The same way Solomon wanted us to know that his sayings were important, the Lord is telling us that these things in the New Testament are faithful sayings and we need to pay attention to them. And so that's what I want to look at tonight, are the faithful sayings found in the New Testament. Now, the first one I want to point out tonight is found over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So turn, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And our first faithful saying the Bible speaks about here in 1 Timothy is a great truth. It's a great truth. In fact, if you're not saved here tonight, this is probably the greatest truth that you will ever hear. And that truth, that faithful saying, is this: that Jesus Christ came in this world to save sinners. I can't think of any better words that a lost person could hear than that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, look if you would at verse 15. It says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, this is a great saying, it's an important saying, because it's talking about salvation. And of all the sayings in the Bible, I don't know there's a more important saying personally than this one when it comes to a lost person. And what this is saying is that Jesus gave up heaven for a time, came to this earth as a man to save sinners like you and me. Now, I want you to think about that just for a second. That's something he didn't have to do. I mean, if you think about it, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven. He looked down, he could see the future, he could see Bob Crowder out in the future, and he says, "You know what? Rather than having Bob Crowder pay for his sins for eternity, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to let creation put me to death so that I could pay for his sins." Now, I'm going to tell you something, that just absolutely blows me away to think about something like that. And he says this is a faithful saying, that he came to save sinners. In other words, every single person, the Bible says that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, but yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so Jesus Christ came to save all sinners. And you say, "Well, yeah, but you just don't understand what I've done." Well, it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ came to this world to save you. Amen? "Well, yeah, but you just don't understand, the sins I've committed, or you don't understand, my background. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ came to this earth to save you." That's the reason he came, folks. That's the very reason he came. That's the reason why, if you think about it, what a slap in the face it is to the Lord for anybody to trust in anything else to get them to heaven other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because if you could be saved by anything else, he wouldn't have had to come to heaven and die. Amen? But he did, and that is a faithful saying. So if you're not saved here tonight, Jesus wants you saved no matter what you've done. After all, that is why he came to this earth. Now, I've heard people say, "Well, Pastor, God would never save somebody like me, and he just don't realize some of the things I've done." Well, you may have committed worse sins than me, and you may have committed worse, I may have committed worse sins than you. But it doesn't matter the sin you committed. It does not say here that Jesus came into the world to save all but the worst of sinners. It doesn't say that. It says that he came to save sinners. He came to save sinners, and that's something that you can count on to be 100% true. That saying is trustworthy and dependable, and it's worthy of all acceptation. If you're not saved here tonight, you can be saved because Jesus came to save you. Amen? And so that is a faithful saying, and that is a very faithful saying. Now, there's another faithful saying, and that's found over in Titus chapter 3. So turn over to Titus chapter 3. What we're really doing is just kind of skimming along the top and just kind of taking a brief look at each one of these tonight, so that you can see these important sayings that we need to hang on to every day. In Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, look if you would at verse 8. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." You say, "Well, what is this faithful saying?" It's a faithful saying that believers are to live godly lives. You know, whenever a lot of Christians, they think that now I'm saved, it really doesn't matter how I live. I'm going to tell you, anybody that thinks with that type of mindset really needs to check themselves to see if they really are saved. Because once you're saved, you should want to serve the Lord. You should want to obey the Lord. And it tells us in the Bible that we are to live godly lives. Now, I'll tell you this. I think that one of the most depressing things in the Bible is the fact that you have the Bible has to tell Christians to live godly lives. I mean, there are some things that you would think that we wouldn't have to be told to do. Sometimes we get on our children and we say, you know what? You should have already known this. This is something I shouldn't have to tell you to do. You know, you wake up, their room's not clean. You walk down there and you say, well, how come your room's not clean? Well, I didn't know I had to clean it. Well, this is something I shouldn't have to tell you to do. Amen? Well, you know, when a person gets saved, Paul says, well, now that you're saved, you should live godly lives. You should be like Jesus Christ. I mean, as a servant of the Lord, you should be like him and want to serve him. But yet he has to tell us these things. Now, turn, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he says it also to Timothy here, that we are, as Christians, as believers, we are to live godly lives after we're saved. Now, living a godly life before you get saved ain't helping nobody. I mean, it may be helping society, but it's not helping you out at all. But living a life after you're saved is what the will of God is. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look if you would, starting at verse 8. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. I personally love that part of that verse. Amen? For bodily exercise profiteth little. It doesn't say it doesn't profit at all, by the way. It says it profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That is, if a man will get saved, and then after he's saved, he lives a godly life that will be beneficial not only now, but also in the future. Now, that doesn't mean to be godly. You say, well, what does it mean to be godly? Well, it means to live a holy, separated life, not giving in the flesh, not living wickedly, not doing things that brings dishonor upon the Lord. That's what it means. And every believer ought to try to live better than the world lives. Amen? I mean, there should be a difference between us and the world, and certainly we should live a more godly life, a cleaner life than the world does. But the sad thing is there are a lot of Christians today that don't live as a clean life as some unbelievers live. I mean, I've seen people that aren't even saved sometimes live a cleaner, more godly life than a Christian, and that ought never be that way. We should be living godly lives. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As Christians, we are to live holy lives. That is a faithful saying. That's something that we need to remember always. That's 100% true. Number one, Jesus came in this world to save sinners. Number two, believers are to live godly lives. Now, the third faithful saying, we're going to be camping there pretty much the rest of the message here. But the third faithful saying is really a three-part saying. In other words, there's three things that he says is a faithful saying. And he says, this is a faithful saying, and then he names three things. And now you'll find that over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I will tell you that of the faithful sayings, all of them are important. All of them are something we should hang on to. I mean, certainly the fact that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners is great news for a lost person. But I will tell you that what we're going to look at here in this faithful saying is really great news for the believer. And I'm going to tell you, just when you start to doubt your salvation, just when you start to doubt things, when the devil starts to whisper in your ear and get you thinking things about the promises of God that you shouldn't be thinking about, remember these faithful sayings here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look if you would, starting at verse 11. It says, it is a faithful saying. Now here comes the three parts. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I want you to notice that each one of those begins with a big if. In other words, it's a faithful saying, if this, then this. If this, then this. And it gives you three things. Now, I want to explain each one of these tonight, and we need to remember each one of these, that there are each faithful sayings and worthy of acceptation, and therefore everyone ought to believe each one of these things and get comfort out of these things, these three things that he mentions here. Now, look at the first one. He says, it is a faithful saying, For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means as Christians, the moment that we were saved, the Bible tells us that our old man, our flesh, was crucified with Jesus. And if you think about it, before you were saved, in the eyes of God now, before you were saved, you were spiritually dead and physically alive. Now, that's how you were in the eyes of God before you got saved. But now that you're saved in the eyes of God, you're spiritually alive, but your flesh is dead in the eyes of God. You say, how is that possible? Because when God looks at you, he sees his son, Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, we are dead, in a sense, in the eyes of God, physically. And so, and just as Jesus arose from the dead to life, we now have everlasting life because we're in him. That's the reason why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why? Because the flesh, in God's eyes, is dead, but you're spiritually alive. You know, I heard one preacher describe it one time as where, you know, whenever we start to do things that we shouldn't do or not live godly lives, it's like we're trying to revive a dead man. And if you think about it, that's kind of the way it is. That's the reason Paul said, I die daily. In other words, he has to keep on putting the deeds of the flesh to death every day. And that's what we're supposed to be doing too. You can't live a godly life unless you do that. You've got to be able to put the deeds of the flesh to death every day and say, I'm not going to yield to my body. My body is a body. In fact, even Paul said, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? It's dead. In the eyes of God, it's dead. Now, you say, well, how's that possible, Pastor? I mean, I'm seeing you walk around right now. You're not dead. Well, no, I'm not. Not physically. But in the eyes of God, my flesh is dead. It's already been put to death. It died in Christ. Now, turn, if you would, over to Romans chapter 6. And he talks about this in Romans chapter 6 as well. Romans chapter 6. And this is talking now. Remember, when he's talking here in Romans, and when he was talking there in Galatians, and when he was talking in Titus and Timothy, he's talking to saved people. Okay, saved people. Now in Romans chapter 6, look if you would at verse 3. It says, know ye not that so many of us, who's us? People that are saved. Talking about us. Talking about, if you're saved here in the morning, he's talking about you. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now watch, look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, I'll tell you something. We need to hang on to that promise right there and just think about that for a while, because here's what it's telling you. It's telling you that when Christ died for your sins and when you received Jesus Christ as your Savior and you got saved, immediately you became alive in the Spirit. Your flesh was put to death in the eyes of God, and you don't have to worry about that anymore. Now, you do as far as sinning in the flesh, because everybody in this room sins from time to time. Now, one of these days when you get the new body, physical new body, then we won't have to worry about that. But until then, we still carry around this body of death. But when we sin, yes, we can break fellowship with God, but you cannot lose your salvation, because God is looking at us and he's not seeing us, because our body has been put to death in his eyes. Our flesh has been put to death. So he's not seeing us. He sees the live part of us when it comes to salvation. And that's in Christ. And so a person today starts to think, well, you know, I just don't know some of the things I've done since I've been saved. No, wait a second. According to this right here, he tells us if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's great news, folks. But it's saying this, in a nutshell, you know what that's saying? If you receive Jesus Christ, you're going to live forever. Live forever, folks. Now, to me, that's some pretty uplifting words. If you're saved here tonight, you're alive in Christ Jesus, never to die again, and that is a faithful saying. Now, turn back, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 12. That's part one of that three-part saying. It's a faithful saying that if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. But then it goes, in verse 12, it says this, If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, there are people today, they'll read that verse right there and say, well, see, if you don't live right, then Christ is going to deny you before the Father and you're never going to make it to heaven. That is absolutely not the context of that at all. Notice context there has nothing to do with making it to heaven or not. The context is reigning or not reigning. That's the context. And it says this, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus will come back and rule this earth one day, and he'll rule it for 1,000 years with a rod of iron. The Bible says when he comes, over in Revelation chapter 19, it says he's going to come as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And that means that he's going to be king over kings of this earth, and he's going to lord over the lords of this earth. Now, who are these kings that he's going to be king over? I mean, he's King of Kings, so who's that? Well, you say, well, that's obviously talking about him being the king today and the kings of the people on earth today. No, because in Revelation chapter 19 is the only time he's ever called King of Kings. That's when he comes back. So who is he going to be ruling over? Well, when you read your Bible, you're going to find out that those kings he's going to be ruling over are us. It's going to be us. And you say, well, what are these kings going to be doing? These kings are going to be reigning on earth with Christ. And according to 2 Timothy 2 here, we are the kings that will reign with Christ on this earth one day if we are willing to suffer for Christ. It says right there that if we suffer, we shall reign with him. You know who reigns? Kings reign. You know what kings have? Crowns. How many of you know there are 5 different crowns that can be gotten on this earth? Every single person can get either 5 or 1 of 5 or 2 of 5 or whatever of these crowns. Who wears a crown? Kings. Amen? And so kings reign. Kings wear crowns. And one of these days, if you've done what the Bible tells you that you're supposed to do and you live the way God tells you to live, and you're going to get a crown. A person who's already been put to death, like some of the martyrs for Christ, they've already got a crown just for being a martyr. There are different crowns that we could get. Why? Because they're willing to suffer for the Lord. When you do a study on those crowns, you're going to find out that you can't get any of those crowns without suffering. You can't get any of them. You're going to have to suffer for the Lord to get those crowns. And he says here, if we suffer, we shall reign with him. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be ruling this world. He's going to be ruling this world, but we're going to be reigning with him. And so that means we will be kings. You read over in Revelation chapter 5, and it talks about the 24 elders, and it says, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and thou hast made us kings and priests. That's us one of these days. You say, when are we going to get the opportunity? When are we going to get told where we're going to reign and that at the judgment seat of Christ? That's when you get your crown. Now, I'm personally one of those people that says, you know, I would like to reign over Las Vegas. That way I can just take a match, burn the whole thing to the ground, and start over and make churches everywhere. Amen? but that's, we get to reign. We get to rule and reign. And according to 2 Timothy here, it's us who will get to rule and reign if we're willing to suffer with Christ. Now, I would love to be on earth ruling with Jesus Christ as he's reigning on this entire earth. And what a great time it would be to serve the Lord, reigning with him, him being the King of Kings, and me being the king that he's king over, and him ruling over all things. But listen, in order for that to happen, folks, you're going to have to be willing to suffer for him. Now, you say, well, what does that mean, suffer? Well, it means if you want to reign with Christ one of these days, you're going to have to inconvenience yourself a little bit. You're going to have to do something that may bring persecution. But Jesus, remember this, they're not persecuting you for what you're doing. They're persecuting you because of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you this, if you just live a godly life, as a Christian, if you just go out there and you just live a godly life, you're going to face persecution for that. You are. All those who live godly lives will face persecution. Now, you say, well, what does it mean to inconvenience yourself? Well, you know, maybe taking a public stand against the sins of this world for the glory of Christ. That'll be an inconvenience to you. Being willing to face persecution for the sake of Christ. That's inconveniencing yourself. Witnessing in person, even though you're scared to death to do so. That's an inconvenience. That's a suffering. You realize if you go witness to one of your family members and they belittle you because you witness to them, or they make fun of you because you're a Christian, Or you go across the street and you witness to your neighbor and he screams at you and tells you, don't preach to me. Now I tell you, that's inconveniencing you, that's suffering. Now it may not be the suffering as it is with people dying over in Sudan, but it's still suffering. You're willing to take a stand for Christ and do what he tells you to do, regardless of the circumstances, and you're not doing it for the crown, you're doing it for Christ. You're doing it for his glory. And he said, listen, if you're willing to do that for me, if you're willing to suffer with me, then when I come back, you can reign with me. But he says, if you're not willing to do that, then I'll deny you. And that doesn't mean deny you before the Father. It doesn't mean deny you for salvation. It means I will deny you the opportunity to reign. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. I want to reign with Christ. I do. I think about it more often than you could possibly imagine. Sometimes late at night, I'll think about heaven, or I'll think about how it's going to be during the millennial reign. And I think about how the Lord was able to go from this spot to that spot really, really fast. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, by that time, I'll have a body. I'll be just like Jesus. So maybe if I'm reigning right here in Great Falls, Bob Crowder, king of Great Falls. And then all of a sudden, you know, I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's 6 o'clock. I'd like to have dinner with the Lord tonight. And I'm there. How cool will that be? Amen. Now, listen, I don't know if it's going to be like that, but I think about silly stuff like that all the time. But I'm thinking to myself, either way, I want to reign with Christ. Amen? I mean, he's my king. And I can't wait till he's ruling this earth. But I want to reign with him. I want to be able to serve him right here on this earth while he's ruling and reigning this earth. But the only way I'm ever going to be able to do that is I've got to be willing to suffer for him now. You know, people say, well, you know, I don't really care about all that reigning business as long as I'm going to heaven. You will then. You will. When all of a sudden Christ comes back and he's King of Kings and he's got all these crowns and the crowns that we lay at his feet, and all of a sudden when we get there, he's going to say, okay, Brother John Story, you rule over here at this city, and Brother Al, you're going to rule over here at this city, and Brother Jim, you're going to rule that city, and Brother Blake, you're going to rule this city, and all of a sudden I'm standing over here and I'm watching all this, and I'm like, where do I get to rule and reign? Where do I get to do it? And the Lord looks at me and goes, no, you wouldn't take a stand for me. I died for you. And you wouldn't even take a stand for me. You wouldn't willing to suffer even a little bit. You were too scared to even witness to your aunt because you were afraid she was going to get ugly with you after what I did with you. No, you won't be able to rule and reign with me. Let me ask you something. How are you going to feel that day? You have the opportunity to rule and reign with the King of Kings. But to throw all that away because you're not willing to suffer a little bit for him. I'm telling you, folks, sometimes when we think about, you know, what scares us and what truly is suffering. You know, the devil's got us all wrapped around his finger. I mean, you think about this. Look at the things that we give up because we're afraid of what somebody's going to say to us. I mean, I know people sometimes, and I don't want to get off on this tangent, but I know sometimes people get pretty scared to go door to door, and sometimes they get scared to knock on doors. I understand all that. But if you think about, if I go three houses down here and knock on the door, I don't know that guy from Adam. But yet I'm scared what he's going to say to me. How dumb is that? You know what? If he gets mad at me, you know what? At the end, after he gets mad at me, I can walk away and say, I don't know that guy from Adam still. It doesn't matter. But you know what? The devil's got us talked into, oh, don't, that person's going to get mad at you. That person's going to call you a name. And to get you an opportunity to not reign, you know what he wants? He doesn't want anybody reigning with Christ. And he wants everybody to cave in under pressure. He wants everybody to deny the Lord when they're put under pressure. He doesn't want anybody to be inconvenienced for the Lord. Because, listen, if you're ruling with Christ, then you're bringing him glory. And the devil doesn't want that. It means we're to start serving the Lord, and even if you don't feel like it, do you realize that's an inconvenience? There are some people that come to church and they just don't feel like it at all. They just, you know, hurting, but yet they still come. You know, there are people that they get off work, they're tired, but they still come and teach us a Wednesday night class. That's inconveniencing yourself. Those are the people that are going to reign. It means you get involved. It means anytime you suffer as a believer, for the sake of Jesus, you're assuring yourself of one day reigning with him. That's the reason whenever somebody gets mad at me and yells, don't preach at me, and oh, you're a preacher, and they slam the door in my face, or I'm like, amen. You know, I mean, I remember one time I hand a tract to somebody. I knocked on the door. They opened the door a little bit, and they just cracked the door, and I kind of took the tract, and I said, well, here, I just invited you to church. And he took that tract, he looked at it, and opened that door, zing, right at me. Hit my chest, fell down. I was like, all right, have a nice day. The whole time I'm walking away, he's like, yes, get to reign with Christ. Why? I was willing to suffer for him. Amen? I'll tell you this, folks, we need to be willing to suffer for him if you want to reign with him. And that's a faithful saying, if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. But if you deny him, he'll also deny you. You say, what do you mean? That means that when somebody says, hey, are you one of those Christians? You can either suffer and say, yes, I am. I'm going to heaven because of it. Or you can deny him and say, me, Christian? Nah, I just go over to that church. I'm really not a Christian. Your choice. Like we talked this morning, everybody's got a choice. Everybody's got a choice. You can either deny Christ and not rule with him, or you can suffer for Christ and rule with him. This is a faithful saying that you can count on. You can count on it. If you're not willing to suffer with him today, it doesn't matter what you tell him when he comes. If you're not willing to suffer for him today, you're not reigning with him. It's a faithful saying. And then the last part of this faithful saying is found in verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it says this, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now that is also considered a faithful saying. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You know, oftentimes, in fact, I'd say more times than any other, when I discuss Bible with Christians, it seems like more than any other subject, I end up discussing eternal security more than any other subject. It's one of those things that, for some reason, people just have a hard time accepting the fact that you can get a gift that is free and there's absolutely nothing you could do to earn it at any time or to keep it. It's given to you, okay? And I think that part of that reason is because we've been in society, in fact, the way we were all raised, or at least I was raised that way, and most of you were raised this way, that if you work, you get paid. If you clean your room or you did extra work at home, then you get an allowance. You go to work and you do your job, you get a paycheck. So what do you have to do? You have to do something in order to get the reward. Amen? Now think about this. When it comes to salvation, it's the exact opposite. God said, Jesus Christ already did it. And if you receive him, you get an absolutely free gift of everlasting life. And you can't pay for it. There's nothing you can do to pay for it. It's yours. And once it's yours, you ain't got enough money to keep it. You ain't got enough money to buy it. It's just a gift that'll last forever. And it's a free gift. And people just can't wrap their mind around that thing. So here's what they'll do. A lot of Christians will say, well, you got to work. You got to be able to work for part of your salvation. And we know that that's absolute heresy. That we know that that's wrong. It's only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We know it's faith in Jesus Christ that saves a person. But then even there are some people that get in their head that after they're saved and they know good and well there's nothing they could have done, no works they could have done to get that salvation, for some reason they think that there's works they have to do in order to keep it. Isn't it the same salvation that they got that they're trying to keep? For somebody to say, well, you know, I just feel like, you know, you could lose it. Well, I'll tell you this, if you're one of those people tonight that thinks that you could lose it, or if you're one of those people tonight that start to doubt your salvation from time to time, you know, there are some great verses in the Bible that tells you plainly that you cannot lose your salvation. I'm not going to go into the whole chapter. I'm just going to give you one verse, and that's 1 John 5:13. Now, it's very important that you go home and read this entire chapter, because you've got to read other verses before this and after this to understand what he's talking about. But in 1 John 5:13, it says this, these things. Now, the things he's talking about are the things that are written prior. That's what is the reason it's so important. But it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. How many of you believe in the name of the Son of God tonight? Okay. Then it says, these things I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God. Does everybody raise your hand that you're saved tonight, you believe in the Lord, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. In other words, these things I'm writing you so that you can have no doubt whatsoever that you have eternal life. And then And it says that ye may believe, that ye may know ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. And so what he's saying is everybody who believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ can know for sure that I have eternal life. That's a great verse to give somebody. In fact, whenever I lead somebody to the Lord, what I'll do is I'll write down the date that they got saved, that the Lord saved them, on the back page of the Bible, and I'll write down that date, and then right underneath that, I'll write 1 John 5:13. And I tell them, every time you start to doubt your salvation, or every time somebody starts to tell you that you could lose your salvation, you read this back page here, and it'll say, you know, Billy was saved on this date, 1 John 5:13. And you read 1 John 5:13 every single time. And that's what, basically, it's a birth certificate written on the back of their Bible. You know, when we were all born, physically, we all got a birth certificate. Well, what I do on the Bible is I write down their date, their name, and a date that they got saved, 1 John 5:13. So it's a great verse to use. And so that's certainly a verse that we could use. There's other verses I use. But to tell you the truth, of all the verses, I don't know that there's a better verse than 2 Timothy 2:13 that there in our text. When it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, and he cannot deny himself. You say, why is that such a great verse on eternal security? Well, after I tell somebody 1 John 5:13, and I say, now, do you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? They say, yes, I do. I say, well, now, you can know for sure that you have eternal life. You know, sometimes I get the question, and the question is this: well, yeah, but what happens if I wake up tomorrow and I no longer believe that? My first reaction is, why would you do that? Amen? But that's what they ask. Well, I think that's a fair question. It's not a wise question, but a fair question. So what happens if we wake up tomorrow and we deny Christ? What happens if all of a sudden you just absolutely lose your marbles and you wake up tomorrow and say, you know what? I don't want to believe in Christ anymore. I just don't believe in him anymore. I believed in him yesterday, and I trusted him yesterday, but I don't want to trust him anymore. What about then, Pastor? What about then? Well, that's where 2 Timothy 2 comes into play. You see, the Lord's got it covered. You know, the great thing about God is he protects us from the devil, he protects us from other people, and he protects us from ourselves. Listen, it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, the moment you were saved, Jesus Christ came into you. Amen? He came into you. He came into you spiritually. But at the same time, you were placed in him. In other words, you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. You say, well, I don't understand how Christ is in me if he's sitting on the right hand of the Father. Yeah, that's called a mystery in the Bible. Well, I don't understand how, if I'm standing here, that I'm in Christ. Yeah, that's called a mystery in the Bible as well. But the truth of the matter is, the moment you got saved, Jesus Christ came into you, and you were placed in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:30 says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You know what that means? When it says we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his flesh and his bones, it's telling you this, that you are a member of his literal body, flesh and bones. In other words, when we were placed in Christ, we were placed in his body. That's the reason we're told up there in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're seated in the heavenly places right now, because we're in Christ's body right now. You say, well, that's not possible. You're here. Yeah, Christ is up there and in me too, and I'm here and in him. Now, that's exactly how it worked the moment you got saved. And because you were placed in Christ the moment you were saved, because we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, in order for him to deny us after we are saved, he would have to deny himself, because we are a part of him. How many of you see that tonight? We are a part of him. We are in him. So let's say tomorrow you do wake up and you lose your mind and you say, I don't believe in Christ anymore. As a preacher in Kalispell once said, tough toenails. Why? You're placed in him. Even if you deny him, hey, listen, Bob Crowder is not as faithful as I should be. Nobody in here is as faithful as they should be. But know what that verse says? It says, he is faithful. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is faithful? He's so faithful that he placed me in him, and that even if I get up tomorrow and I deny him after I received him, I get up tomorrow and say, I just don't want to believe anymore. He can't deny himself. You're part of him. He can't deny himself. That's probably the greatest verse in that Bible that proves that you couldn't lose your salvation if you tried. Now, there's another one that's really close, because it says over there in John chapter 10 that you're placed in the Father's hand. Tells you twice that we are placed in the Father's hand. I have yet to meet the person big enough to open up the fingers of God and get me out of there. That's a pretty good one too. But I'll tell you this, right here in 2 Timothy, that's an awfully good verse, because there's no way you could lose your salvation, because once you're placed in Christ, you're going to heaven, folks. You're going to heaven. You're already there. When you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because you're already there. You're in Christ. That's the reason when God looks at you, he doesn't see the sinful Bob Crowder. He sees Jesus Christ. That's the reason I'm going to heaven, guaranteed. There is absolutely no way that Bob Crowder is not going to go to heaven. Why? Because the one who has the keys is going to look at me and says, he is righteous, not my righteousness. I have put on the righteousness of Christ. And I get to go to heaven because of that. Faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. If you're here tonight and you're doubting your salvation, why in the world would you do that? Jesus Christ has got you covered. There's no way you could live. The moment you receive him, I'll say this and then we'll close. Well, no, I got another faithful saying, but I'll say this. You know, we all agree that God is better and more powerful than the devil. Amen? Do you realize that over there, when you read prophecy and you read how things are going to be during the tribulation, the number 666 means that you are worshiping the beast. That's what it means. And it tells you absolutely for sure that anybody that takes that mark is going to burn in the lake of fire. Anybody takes that mark is going to burn in the lake of fire. Amen? Why? Because they made a choice that one. Well, you say, well, yeah, but how about the next day? I took the mark 666 today, but then the next day I took a scrub brush and I'm trying to rub it off my head. What about then? Oh, sorry, you already took the mark. That's what the Bible says, right? Well, isn't God as good as the devil? I mean, he's more powerful than the devil, right? If you make the choice to worship the devil, and you take that mark, and I'm not saying you, I'm just saying the people during tribulation, but if you take that, if a person in tribulation takes that mark, they have made a choice to worship the devil, and once he takes that mark, it is over. Over, right? Well, the moment you receive Jesus Christ and you decide that you were going to make him your Savior, it's over. It's absolutely over. There's nothing you can do to change it, folks. You're saved. If you're saved here tonight, if you just blatantly want to disobey God, then he will chasten you. But he'll chasten you as a son. You are going to make it to heaven one of these days. Now, that doesn't give you a right or an opportunity or a reason to go out into sin. But that's the way it is. That's the way it is. But if you say, well, you Baptists believe you can live any way you want to and not face God. Well, no, because if you go out there and you live any way you want to, then the Lord says he'll chasten you. And if you read the 1 Corinthians 11, I mean, that could even include death in some instances. So, I mean, that would, for a child of God to sit there and say, well, I can do anything now that I'm saved. I can live any way I want to. What happens if your children told you that? What would you do? Amen? God's going to chasten you too. And so it's a faithful saying. Now, I want you to look at the last faithful saying tonight, and that's found over in Revelation chapter 22. So turn over to Revelation chapter 22. Again, these faithful sayings are something, folks, that should encourage us. There are things that we should think upon and hold dear, that, you know, that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. What a great thing that is. And we are to live godly lives in order to glorify God. What a great thing that is. And we have the opportunity to reign with him if we won't deny him. You know, we live in Christ, and you know, and we're, our flesh is dead in the eyes of God. We can't, even if we deny him, we're still going to heaven. But then this one, in Revelation chapter 22, this last faithful saying, look at verse 1. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know what this is describing, folks? It's describing heaven. Describing heaven. And look what he says in the very next verse. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto the servant the things which must shortly be done. He's saying the things I just showed you, the things I just told you about there being this river of life and the throne of God and God being the light of everything, no need for a candle, no need for the sun. He says all these things are faithful sayings. You know, there are people today that say, I just don't believe in this heaven or hell stuff that you Christians believe in. I just don't believe there really is a heaven. Well, it says here that these things are faithful and true. You know what that means? That means that there really is a heaven. And if you're saved, you really are going to go there. And boy, it's nice there. There isn't very much written on heaven in your Bible. But boy, the things that are written are sure nice. And they sure beat where you're living right now. Amen? Now, where you're living right now is mighty beautiful. I mean, it's some beautiful country in Montana, no doubt about it. But compared to heaven, believe me, folks, heaven is far better. Far, far better. And it's a reality. It's a reality we all must think about. It's a reality we all must believe in. And we're told these are faithful saying that heaven is real. But the only way you'll ever get there is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Are you going to be in heaven one of these days? Jesus came to this earth to die for sinners. Believers are to live godly lives. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And heaven is a reality. These are faithful sayings. Are you saved tonight? Do you know for sure that if you die tonight, that heaven's the place you'll be? Do you know for sure if you die tonight that the first thing you'll see is the face of Jesus Christ and you see the streets of gold? If you don't know that tonight, for sure, you can be saved or you can come and I'll show you exactly how to know for sure whether or not you're going to go to heaven one of these days. It's right there in the Bible. It's black and white. Do you know for sure? Or maybe you have doubts. Or maybe some of these faithful sayings you haven't been thinking about or hadn't thought of. But these are faithful sayings that everybody in this room can count on. No doubt about it. 100%. Faithful and true. Are you trusting the Word of God tonight? Let's stand.